don't know whether you've noticed, but Christmas is a time when something unexpected is bound to happen. Happens all the time. Someone calls, someone phones just as you're heading out of the door. Someone will give you a gift that you weren't expecting and you're embarrassed because you haven't got anything to give back to them. Two people buy the same gift for the same person and you're not quite sure what to do about it. Or one of the children lets out a family secret to the guests and there you find yourself embarrassed by that too. Christmas can be a time of the unexpected. And the Christmas story is filled with bolts from the blue. The pregnancy of Mary, the birth in Bethlehem, since she and Joseph came from Nazareth, the visit of the shepherds, and their explanation that the reason they were there was because an angel had spoken to them and told them to go into Bethlehem. Then you've got the visit of the Magi from the east to this poor couple. I proposed this morning to look at this unexpected visit of the Magi, and then later on this afternoon, or this evening, at the carol service, we'll consider even more surprises. But first of all, fake news. Most of what we've been told, or what we've learned about the Magi, come from a Christmas carol, We Three Kings of Orient Are. Now, Jess had thought that we could sing that this morning, but I asked her not to, because I didn't want to spoil what I was going to prepare, or what I was in the middle of preparing, because we're even told their names. But we've no idea that there were only three of them. The Bible doesn't tell us that there were three. Why three? Well, if I told you that last Christmas I received books, a sweater, and a computer sound card, would you automatically deduce from that that I only got three presents from three people? No. It's possible, of course, but it doesn't automatically follow. I may have received books from several different people. I may have forgotten that there was a shirt as well and a new pair of running shoes. The fact is that Jesus received gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but that doesn't necessarily mean that there were only three Magi. There may have been many more than three kings on camels that we see on our Christmas cards or on the background of these slides. The Bible indicates that all Jerusalem went out and knew about them. And if they were kings from the east, as the carol suggests, then surely they would have been surrounded by an entourage, a caravan of other people accompanying them. Not just the three. It's impossible for us to know exactly how many there were because nothing in that text that Carol read to us earlier on indicates that they were three. They could well have been astronomers or astrologers from near Iraq or Iran. Daniel uses the word Magi in the early chapters of his book in the Old Testament. But that described a priestly caste in Babylon of magicians and astrologers. One thing we do know is that they didn't meet in the stable, they went to the house. We find that in chapter 2, verse 11. So they could have met Jesus when he was several months if not years, old. We are told that Joseph and Mary were in the house, and Jesus is referred to as a child, not a baby. And then, when Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem for Mary's purification ceremony, which took place 40 days after giving birth, when they got there, they offered two pigeons. Now, that was the offering of a poor family. That wouldn't have been the case if they just received gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were still poor 40 days after Mary giving birth. And in addition to that, when God told Joseph to flee to Egypt because Herod was going to try and kill Jesus, the Magi must have arrived after that, because otherwise it would have been too dangerous for Joseph to, or for the family to go to Jerusalem. After the Magi's visit, Herod asked where he could find the one, and he gave orders that they would go back to him so that he could go and worship the baby as well, or the young child as well. And when he discovered that they'd gone back by another route, we know that he sent out soldiers to kill all the baby boys under the age of two. Now, I'm not suggesting that Jesus was 2 years old, but he could have been. Herod was obviously spreading the net large. And it's worth mentioning that Herod himself died in 4 BC. So Jesus must have been born before that, possibly between 6 and 4 BC. Our calendar wasn't put together until 525 AD by a certain monk named Dionysius who lived in Rome. And that modified a system of counting and the calendar that was in place up until 525 AD. So we don't really know when Jesus was born. Let's look at some facts about these people. They must have been people of some substance, some importance, because they didn't have any problem in obtaining an audience with King Herod when they got to Jerusalem. And all Jerusalem knew about their arrival. They must have been well educated in astronomy or astrology, because when they discerned the star, they knew that it indicated that a king had been born. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about this star. Some believe it to have been a convergence of Saturn and Jupiter, which took place in 7 BC. But no one can explain how this special star moved and they followed it, and then it moved from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and stopped over the place where Jesus was born. Following their arrival in Jerusalem, their audience with Herod, the star led them to Bethlehem. I believe that it was a supernatural manifestation destined to guide these people to Jesus. And some people may ask, well, why didn't they go straight to Bethlehem? Why go to Jerusalem first? Well, perhaps political protocol demanded that things go along that way. They had to seek an audience with the king in Jerusalem before going on their way. A bit like a foreign dignitary having an audience with the queen in this country before going and meeting parliamentary dignitaries or something of that description. Following their arrival in Jerusalem and their audience with Herod, they went to Bethlehem. If they did come from Babylon, where there was a large Jewish colony. They were the families who hadn't returned with Ezra and Nehemiah after the exile. They may have been aware of Balaam's prophecy in Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. So they knew the direction to take, but they didn't know exactly where he was, and they were following the star. When they arrived, they presented those gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They paid homage to the newborn king with extravagant and valuable gifts. And that's all we know. So why did Matthew include this piece in his gospel? What are we supposed to learn from it? First of all, can I suggest that we learn that Jesus' birth was part of God's plan? Yes, he was known as Jesus of Nazareth, although he was actually born in Bethlehem, fulfilling the prophecy of Micah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Apparently, it only takes 5 points of identification to identify a single person from the rest of the world. If you write GB on the bottom of an envelope, for those who still write letters, then of course you isolate Great Britain from the rest of the world. If then you add Ashford, or put Kent. So that out of all of Great Britain, that isolates one county. Second point of identification. Third point of identification, you write Ashford, assuming of course that you live in Ashford. And then you put the postcode. So that narrows it down even further. Then you put the number of the street, and then you put the name of the person in that particular house. And so you've narrowed it down in 5 steps to one individual. Matthew gives us 3 of those 5 points to identify Jesus. He tells us that the Messiah would be a descendant of David in the kingly line, that he would have a miraculous birth by a virgin, and that he would be born in Bethlehem. 3 things which identify Jesus. And in the remainder of the Christmas story, he quotes Jeremiah's prophecy that there would be weeping for the murder of innocents. He tells us that the Messiah would return to Israel from Egypt, also prophesied in the Old Testament. How many people do these 5 things point to, other than Jesus Christ himself? And last week, Nigel mentioned the number of Old Testament prophecies which find their accomplishment in the Lord Jesus. One American pastor has written that the Bible contains over 2,000 prophecies pointing to the arrival of Jesus, or at least going on to the New Testament. There are 333 of those 2,000 which speak of Jesus. Jesus fulfilled them all. He is the one that history is pointing to. But then, he didn't only come for the Jews. These magi were non-Jewish people. They came from the east to worship him too. Possibly descendants from the ancient Persian Empire. Why did God bring them to see the newborn king? Surely for the same reason that he brought the local shepherds who were the lowest caste in society in ancient Israel. So you've got the rich from the east on one hand, and you've got the poor shepherds, the dregs of society from Israel on the other. Two extremes, and they meet, coming to see the Lord Jesus. I'm not saying that the shepherds were there at the same time as the Magi, but they grouped together around this newborn king, showing that he is the Saviour of all. It doesn't matter what race we are, doesn't matter the colour of our skin, it doesn't matter which level of social standing we're from or what our education is. He has come for all people from all nations. It's sad to say that some believe that the Christian message is full of hate and prejudice. It's everything but being full of hate and prejudice. But we also discover that true faith requires action. When these Magi saw the star, they were prepared to travel hundreds of miles to see it to its journey's end and to meet with Jesus. And yet when Herod asked the chief priests and the teachers of the law in Jerusalem where the Messiah was to be born, they knew, because they said to him, "In Bethlehem, it's written in the prophecies." But they didn't go. It was only a few miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, but they didn't go. They knew all about it. They knew the texts. But he didn't move them. There was no action on their part. You've got these Magi coming hundreds of miles to meet with Jesus, and the chief leaders of the law, the chief priests and rulers of the law, they couldn't be bothered to travel a few miles to meet their Messiah. They stayed where they were. Faith, true faith, requires action. And we need to take those words to heart, because it's possible to know our Bible. It's possible to know about Christianity. It's possible to only have a superficial faith. That doesn't mean that we act on it. It's just head knowledge and not heart knowledge, and it doesn't lead to any action on our part. We can have the right information about Jesus. We can know where to meet with him and not meet with him at all. We're not saved from God's wrath by what we know. We're saved because we put our trust in him. We act on what we know. And we demonstrate that we trust him by our actions. We need to respond. We may believe that Jesus is the only one who can save people from their sin. But if we haven't put our trust in him and asked him to forgive us our sin, then we're still in it. We need to take that step. There are some people today who feel good about the Christmas story. They think it's rather nice. They think they get all sort of, I don't know, emotional about the Christmas story and the baby in the manger and this, that and the other. They may love worship songs. They may talk about Jesus being a wonderful Saviour, but if they don't follow him, it doesn't make any real difference in their lives. These priests, these scribes, these teachers of the law, they were part of Herod's court. They knew the truth, but they never put it into practice. And something else. Jesus deserves our best. not our leftovers. These gifts that the Magi brought were valuable. Here were men who had never met him. They traveled hundreds of miles to meet him. They bowed down, they worshipped him, and they gave him the best they had. And their example reminds us that he is our ruler, he is our king, and he needs the best that we've got. He should get the best of our energy, the priority on our resources, the first claim on our time, prime position in our hearts and minds. I don't know how many of you send Christmas cards or make lists of the presents that you're going to offer to different people. I suggest that if we're honest, there are two kinds of people that we put on our lists. There are those who are very close to us, those that we love, those that we want to please, and we take time and effort about what we choose, what would please them, and what we're going to give them, and what sort of card that we're going to send. And then there are the others, the ones who are on a different type of list, where you get, perhaps you go to a shop, and then you buy a series of cards, and you dash them off quickly, and you put them in the post, and that's about it. They're the ones. It's out of a sense of obligation that you do that. You just want to sort of them to acknowledge that they're there. Our primary concern there is not to offend, but to fulfill our obligation. Which gift list is Jesus on? Do we do things out of obligation because we feel obliged to do it? Or do we give him our best because we really want to please? Because we love him? Because we're close to him? Because we really trust in what he's done for us and he deserves our best? This Christmas story presents us with all sorts of questions that we need to ask ourselves. Are we really following him, or are we merely watching him? Are we putting all our hope and confidence in him, or are we just playing church? Are we like the Magi, or are we like the chief priests and teachers of the law who remained in Jerusalem? Last night, I was performing in the carol concert of the Ashford Choral Society, and there were loads of people there, including our MP and the mayor of Ashford and so on. And there were hymns the carols for the general audience to join in and sing. And right at the end, we sang, "Lo, he comes with clouds descending," talking about the Lord's second advent, talking about his return. And talking about those who pierced him, those who killed him, deeply wailing because of their sin, or deeply wailing because of our sin, and then singing, "Lord, come quickly, come Redeemer, come." I really don't know how some people in that old congregation yesterday could sing those words and really mean them. Do we really think about what we sing? Because that challenged me last night. I could sing, "Lord, come quickly," because I know him and I'm waiting for his return. But the others? Not all of them, surely. We need to think. We need to pray. I'm not sure that what I'm saying this morning describes anybody here. I trust not, but if it does apply, then it's time to stop pretending. It's time to accept that one who came is the Saviour of the world. It's time to act as those Magi acted, to travel, to meet him, to worship him, to trust him, and to give him our best. We're celebrating his coming this Christmas. We don't know much about those Magi, but we know enough to know that we should follow their example. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you came, or you sent your Son to come. We thank you that he came. We pray that we may all put our trust in him and give him our best, because he is our Lord, our Saviour, and our friend. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to bless us throughout today. We ask it in your name. Amen.